subject of the sacraments. And what I've selected tonight is the, or this afternoon, is a reading from Colossians chapter 2. And I would point out that traditionally, especially in our circles, the verses 11 to 13 of chapter 2 have been referenced as a pointing to the connection between circumcision and baptism, and has been one of the big arguments. It's also been used in favour of the whole concept of the baptism of the children of believers, covenant children. What you'll see in this passage is Paul indeed is encouraging the Colossians to remain focused on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this by two means, by pointing to the gospel itself, but also the seal of the gospel, which is there in baptism. Let's read it together. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by the sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you, as if you were still alive in the world, why do you submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying here, let's keep our focus on priorities. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, in wanting to introduce a series of messages on the sacraments, I'm well aware that the sacraments have a rather ambivalent place in many of our lives. For me, being reformed, and particularly thinking of reformed liturgy and worship, we put the pulpit in the centre. And by putting the pulpit in the centre, what we are effectively saying is that it's all about the preaching of the word. And we prioritize this. The word must be preached faithfully, for I determined to know nothing amongst you, says Paul to the Corinthians, except Christ and him crucified. And so we say the centrality of the pulpit, the centrality of the word, and above all, by speaking of the centrality of the word, we go on to say, and it has to focus on Jesus. No sermon is a sermon unless its heart is on Christ and him crucified. Now, alongside of that, as Reformed people, we also have the sacraments. As Lord's Day 25 of the Catechism points out, there are two of them which Christ instituted, and this is the distinctiveness of the Reformed faith. Christ institutes them, not the church. Remember, in Roman Catholicism, there are seven sacraments, and the reason for that is because the church institutes them. Whereas in Reformed thinking, and I think in biblical thinking, we obey Christ and the two sacraments, Lord's Supper or baptism and the Lord's Supper. But the question becomes, how important are they? I mean, in his day, John Calvin left Geneva, indeed was sacked from the church in Geneva, on the issue of the frequency of the Lord's Supper. He wanted to celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And then the Geneva Council said to him, which is also the large consistory in those, they said, no, we are used to, from our Roman Catholic days, having it once a year, and that's enough. And then finally, after a year or so, when Calvin returned from Strasbourg, he agreed to compromise with the session and decided on four times a year. But why only four times? Indeed, the thinking has often been because, well, I suppose the sacraments are not as important as the preaching of the word. What do you think? In the years that I've served as a pastor, one thing that has struck me is how we treat the doctrine of baptism in our churches. I recall that being told by my parents-in-law that when their eldest daughter, my wife, was baptized, she was 3 days old, and mother was still unable to attend the church. In those days, it was an absolute priority that you get that child baptized as soon as possible. The child must receive the sign and seal of baptism. Today, it's not at all uncommon to wait for at least 6 to 8 weeks. In one case, I was asked to wait for 6 months because that's when the parents would be coming across from South Africa. After all, it's a family affair. So what happens is baptism, rather than become a priority in our thinking, has sort of receded somewhat. We can do it when it's convenient or when all the family can be together. At the same time, when our children meet with fellow Christians, say at Middleton Grange School, and this is not a criticism, the majority of evangelical Christians that they come across are people who are Baptist or Brethren. And if you ask those folks about baptism, they'll tell you, believers only. And then our young people often say, well, how do I defend the fact that I was baptized as a kid? And then the argument is often, well, when I was a child, I knew nothing about it, so how can it be important to me? So some people have argued, well, let's just not make baptism that important if Christians are going to differ over it. And you also get that whole question of the necessity of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, one of the most admired denominations in New Zealand is the Salvation Army, wouldn't you agree? And yet they don't have Lord's Supper and they don't do baptisms. And they seem to be perfectly able to manage quite well without them. And as one cheeky catechism student once said to me, "Haven't you read your Bible, Pastor?" I said, "Yes." "Well, what about that thief on the cross? Did he go to heaven or didn't he? And he wasn't baptized and he never went to the Lord's table. So doesn't that prove, Pastor, that the sacraments are nice but not necessary?" So what do you say? It's an interesting introductory thought, isn't it? So really, brothers and sisters, and especially for the generation to come, we as Reformed people have insisted that word and sacrament go together. But in what way and how? Now, if you go to the Heidelberg Catechism, I find it rather interesting when it says, "You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and his blessings. Where does this faith come from?" Now, you don't suck it out of your own thumb, do you? Faith is not your contribution to your salvation. You know, this is often what is taught in churches today. Christ died for you, you must believe. See what happens there? This is when faith becomes your contribution. But what does the catechism say? Where does that faith come from? Hallelujah, I'm Pentecostal after all. The Holy Spirit produces it in my heart. Hey, come on, guys. Sometimes people say that Reformed people don't know anything about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You read your catechism. Read your Bible. Listen again. The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts. How? First of all, by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And brothers and sisters, that preaching of the Holy Gospel is absolutely, totally, completely central. And the Gospel, by definition, is the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Gospel in which we say, "Jesus, Lord, Savior." And the Gospel comes to a climax, does it not, in that cross of Jesus. When we see him there, crucified, well, how? As your sin bearer and mine. As the sole and total ground for your forgiveness and mine. My only comfort in life and in death, says the Catechism in Lord's Day 1, is that I am not my own, but that I belong body and soul to my faithful Lord and Jesus Christ. He, by his death on the cross, and you know, we can preach a lot of things from pulpits, and we can preach lots of rules and regulations, but if we don't preach the gospel of Christ every single time we proclaim the word from the gospel, from the pulpit, we're not being true to our calling. For the Holy Spirit produces the faith in our heart by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And then he goes on to say this, and he confirms it through our use of the holy sacraments. Now, there's two words that are noticed here, and I think they're very helpful for your instruction and mine and for the way that we instruct each other. The two words used here are preaching and confirming. Now, what does confirmation do? It just makes a fact sure. You know, nowadays, whenever we go somewhere, we turn on our GPS, right? And do you trust your GPS? Gonny and I had it once when we were in the Gisborne area, and the GPS took us on the most horrible by roads you could possibly imagine, and we were looking at wild goats rather than making our ways to where we were going. So sometimes a GPS isn't that useful. And the thing I've discovered about a GPS is that when you're driving along, you want to have confirmation that the GPS is leading you in the right way, and you're looking for signposts. Now, the Holy Spirit, if you like, confirms the glory of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ through our use of the holy sacraments. How does that work? Well, then there are two words that come out so clearly in the next question. And this is all about instruction, folks, but the two words that come out here are favorite, you know, you should know your theology here, even basic stuff. It's signs and seals, right? You knew that was coming. Signs and seals. What's a sign? It points to. Now remember I said that the preaching of the word necessarily points to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. What do the sacraments do? Take baptism. What happens when a child is baptized or when a believer is baptized? Well, quite simply, the water points to what? Washing, cleansing, renewing, right? But the water is a symbol of what? Of the blood of Jesus. You see that? Washed in Jesus' blood. Some of our hymns put it that way. So, what does baptism do? It points to the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, the blood he shed on the cross for you and for me. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I really wonder, Jesus, did you die for me personally? Do you ask yourself that sometimes? Is it for me personally? What does baptism do? You know, I take a child or I take a believer. In Buckland's Beach, when I was there last time, I did three professions of faith. The two kids I had baptized, and the third was a young Chinese man who was also being baptized on that day. And you know, and in this baptism, what are we getting? We're getting a visible guarantee that we can feel that the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, is for me. You see, when I was baptized, the dominie in those days, said, Dirk Johannes, that was my name in Dutch, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Could you hear? Baptism is the seal, the sign of the fact that the promises, that the death of Jesus, that the cross of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus covers me. So sometimes people say to me, how can I know for sure that I'm forgiven? And the first thing I'll point to is your baptism. And the second thing I'll point to is the Lord's Supper. How? Well, what does this Lord's Supper symbolize? It's a sign of what? Again, the bread represents, see it? The body. What body? The body of the crucified Jesus. And the wine represents the blood of the crucified Jesus. As surely as you eat and drink in remembrance of me, so surely can we say in the celebration of the sacrament, here I'm looking to Jesus. Now I'm getting a little bit, two things here. I've highlighted the word sign, but by implication I've also been speaking about seal. Now what's a seal? No, it's not one of those flappy things. But a seal, by definition, if you like, is a guarantee. In the good old days when we used to write checks, remember those days? I'm old enough to remember them. We used to sign, that was the seal of the authenticity of the offer that was made on the check. Well, the seal, as a sacrament goes, is again, that it points not simply to the hope that we have, but to its guarantee. When I got married, just over 50 years ago, I received this wedding ring. And I've worn it through thick and thin. Why? Because I've received this as not only a sign of my wife's pledge to me, but also as a guarantee of her faithfulness. And she wears another ring with exactly the same implications, right? Now, what does baptism do? It's a wedding ring-like seal. It's a means by which God says to you and to me, you are an heir of promise, a son or daughter of the covenant. I will be your God and you will be mine. Oh God, please make me sure, because there were times in my life when I get so depressed and then I'm so uncertain about things and I wonder if you care for me at all. And he says, well, just as you wriggle your wedding ring when things are tough, so you focus on your baptism. And focus on the celebration of the Lord's Supper. They're the seals that you need. Now, why do I want to highlight this tonight? Let me give you a few reasons just to complete what I wanted to say tonight. One of the great issues that faces us as Christians is the assurance of salvation. Am I right? You see, there are times when we, in the quietness of our own small corners, in privacy perhaps, when we're totally honest with ourselves, and you begin to say, I'm not worth the love of Jesus. How can God possibly keep on putting on up with me? I mean, honestly, sometimes I feel like a real hypocrite. I can understand the Bible when it says the spirit is willing, the flesh, I get let down all the time. And then comes the question, when you have these dark moments, and be honest, folks, we do have them. When we have these dark moments, where do you find the assurance, or can I now use the Heidelberg Catechism's language, the confirmation of the fact that you are saved? When I first became a pastor, one of the movements that was really rushing through the Reformed churches of both Australia and New Zealand was what in those days we called the Pentecostal movement. And what was striking was the number of families in our churches who, in discovering the Pentecostal movement or the charismatic movement as it became known soon after, the number of people that were really driven into it, and that was here in Christchurch as well when I arrived in the 1970s. And when I'd ask them, why? They said, well, suddenly I became alive in Christ in a way that I'd never felt alive before. What was really going on? What happens? Many of our folks, and especially from those of us from a Dutch tradition, we grew up in the culture and context of an institutionalized church. And the whole idea of personal assurance of salvation was missing. And when the charismatic movement came along, suddenly, bam! bang, by means of a sign, if I spoke in tongues that wasn't Frisian, I would suddenly know that I'm now filled with the Holy Spirit. I was convinced that I was converted. And I suspect that that particular conviction that drives so many people was one of the unpaid debts of the Reformed faith, namely that we had not focused on the confirming work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to knowing for sure that we're saved. See, these people were saying, an experience will confirm that I belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'll tell you one thing about experiences, brothers and sisters. They can be from the devil himself, if necessary. I'm not saying that's the case always, but they can be, because the devil himself can disguise himself as an angel of light, can he not? So, brothers and sisters, if we're going to find assurance of salvation, don't seek it as in an experience. And I'm afraid that increasingly that's the temperament of the 21st century church in New Zealand today. But there's another part to this as well. I've had some contact with a number of Christians from India of late, and the one thing that struck me in meeting up with some of these Christians was that they were forever seeking the confirmation of the Lord in their lives by means of material things. I asked the Lord for bread because we didn't have any bread that night, and suddenly a neighbor gave me some bread. That was from the Lord. That proves that Jesus loves me. You see what's happening? Today, we call it in New Zealand the health and wealth gospel. The whole idea being that I know for sure that the Lord loves me and cares for me by virtue of the fact that I'm healthy and I've got a job and everything's going my way. Well, what happens when cancer strikes you? Is it a lack of faith, as some teachers are suggesting nowadays? Or what happens when suddenly your family explodes in your face and your kids turn their back to the Lord? Does that mean that God is no longer with you? You see, if you seek the confirmation of the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts in pointing you to Christ by means of, say, an experience or by success and health and wealth, you're on the wrong track. For the right track is exactly as the Heidelberg Catechism has suggested so beautifully. The Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the sacraments. And then just go on once more. Have a look at 66. It's just beautiful. Sacraments are holy signs. Holy means from God. Signs and seals for us to see. And I remember when I read it, I said also to taste. I mean, or to experience. In that they're a physical sign. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his personal seal on that promise. So you leave church today, and can you ask yourself, do I love Jesus? And if you say yes, hallelujah. But then you can ask yourself another question. Am I absolutely sure that Jesus loves me? That he died for me on the cross at Calvary? And then I will point you to baptism and the Lord's Supper. Brothers and sisters, next Sunday morning, God willing, we'll be celebrating that feast. Let it come quickly. And let it be something that you hunger for. For surely, the confirmation of the Holy Spirit's work in your heart and mine is something that we always hunger and thirst for. You'd agree with me there, wouldn't you? To God be the glory. So, just that last answer. It says here, are both the word and sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground for our salvation, right. I like that right there. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us and through the holy sacraments assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And let everyone say, Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear, as we have sought this confirmation, please, please enable us to see again the centrality of the cross of Jesus in our experience, in our walk with you as the redeemed. We thank you, Father, that we may expect to hear this and do hear this through the gospel, through the preaching of the word, Sunday after Sunday. And we thank you that we receive the confirmation of this by means of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Lord, help us to see how important these things are in terms of the work and testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Bless us and be with us for the rest of this day, and keep us close to yourself. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.